Do you listen to God? It's maybe a strange question to start a sermon off with. You'd say, of course we do. It's an obvious question. Why would you even ask that? Yet we clearly see so many in the world around us that don't seem to be doing that. They seem to be going their own way. We know we need to listen to God, but do we do that? And how do we do that? And do we know what the consequences are if we don't? Those questions are not as obvious. Most people, I don't think, go that deep to even stop and think about those questions. But we're not most people. So we ask these questions. We go a little bit deeper. How do we listen to God? We know we have to have a relationship with God, and we know that when you have a relationship with God or with anyone, it's a two-way communication. It requires that we talk with Him, and it requires that we listen. It's a requirement for any relationship. We know, of course, that we can pray to God, and we know we're told to pray always, without ceasing, to have an open dialogue with God. You can find that in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11, and several other verses that talk about that. But how do we listen? We have a lot to listen to, don't we? We're constantly bombarded with input from the radio, TV, all kinds of different services, streaming services out there, our cell phones, YouTube, Facebook, you name it. We have so many voices coming at us. So we've got to be sure we know who we're listening to. Whose voice are we hearing? So we have two options. Option one we find in Ephesians chapter 2. There's one who's directing a lot of the noise and the voices that we hear in the world, and it's often a voice that sounds good. It's a voice that often tells us what we want to hear. It might cause us to think that that plastic fruit looks really delicious and tasty. It's a voice that makes us want something, and if we want it, we'll justify it. We'll find a way to rationalize it as the right option for us. It's a voice that tells us that when we see something and it looks good to the eyes, it sounds good to our ears, and it encourages us to take action. It aligns to what we want. Let's look at Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. And he made alive, you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. This is talking about the voice of Satan the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works to drive disobedience, strife, wrath, and just generally bad outcomes and consequences. A voice that tells us to ignore God, to ignore wise counsel, and to listen to ourselves. Do we listen to that voice? It's interesting. I was chatting with my daughters on the way to church today, and we were talking about Eden brought up a story about how just it was something like 2016, 2017, she said, I realized that there was years and years. And I was like, what does that mean? She's like, well, up until that point, I didn't realize that 2017 meant you're counting the years. Every year there was a new 2017, 2018, 2020. So, you know, it's kind of interesting. Then we started talking about, well, you know, that's AD too, after death. And that the whole world marked that occasion that when Christ died. And then one of them brought up, but it's CE now, it's not AD. I don't know if you know, they kind of are changing all that. So now it's the common era. So it's not AD, it's now CE. That's what they're teaching in school. And then before that, it's BCE, or before the common era. I'm not sure why before that time is more common or then the second time is more common, but the point is they're erasing some of this history and they're trying to de-emphasize the importance of things. What voice do we listen to? Our time is limited on this earth. We have to use our time wisely. Let's look at Psalm 90 and verse 10. As a reminder of that our time is limited, and we've got to be careful in what we do with our time. In Psalm 90, verse 10, it says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's why it's important that we recognize that our time is fleeting. Why? So that we can gain a heart of wisdom, so that we can use this time to hear God, to hear his voice. To do this, it comes by ensuring that we're listening to the right voices and we recognize the voices that are around us. We grow in wisdom by practicing and doing what the Bible tells us, to grow and mature in the Spirit, following God's way. Which voice are we listening to as followers of the way? Please turn with me over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we see here that Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep, the head of the church. We are the church, and we need to be following that voice. John 9, verse 41 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Are we going through the door? Are we going through the door that is Jesus Christ? Are we finding our own way around? If we read on here in John 9, in verse 2, it says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. How often do we find our own way to get things done? I've had my fair share of doing that in my life. It doesn't always work out well. It's more convenient. Why should I have to defer to somebody else? Why should I have to listen to other voices? I know I've tried this in my own life. At first, it seems easier to just go your own way. It's never ended well for me, though, over the long term. I don't know if you have similar thoughts or experiences in your life. It might go something like this. Hey, there's a fence around this pasture. Should I go through the door? It's way over on the other side. Why should I go around? I'll just climb the fence. Just go right in. It's a lot easier. It's a lot faster. I'll do it my way. That's the mentality the scripture is referencing. It's referred to as the same as a thief or a robber. Someone who takes what's not theirs. It's taking authority that doesn't belong to you. So we know who we need to be listening to, and that's our great shepherd. When we hear his voice, the voice of Jesus Christ, we need to listen and follow and do. In this metaphor, we're the sheep. And in many ways, we exist in an intermingled flock. We're in the world, living our lives, surrounded by all kinds of other sheep. We're not just isolated in ourselves. We're in an intermingled flock in the world, and frankly, around all kinds of other animals as well. We're hearing the voices of many shepherds, telling us to go this way or telling us to go that way. Go chase after some riches, some might say. Go do what your heart desires, others might say. Which shepherd are you listening to? What shepherd am I listening to? It's interesting. Sheep don't follow their shepherd's voice right away. When they're young, they tend to follow the flock or the sheep who's right in front of them. It takes them a while to learn the voice of their shepherd, which makes sense. It's like probably for any of us, any child that's learning even the voice of their parents. Sheep are like that too. They just follow the flock. They will just go where they need to go. They follow. They listen to the voices, but they don't always know which one to listen to at the time. They don't know which way to go. And as the sheep move, young lambs follow. They tend to follow who's right in front of them. Who's right there? Who's the loudest? Which shepherd has the loudest voice at the time? That's who they might follow. It's only after time goes by that they learn their shepherd's voice. Through the steady attention of a loving shepherd and through their response, they mature and learn and follow and create a bond to a singular caring voice. We are lambs that need to mature, and we need to be following the voice of our great shepherd. We need to learn that voice and learn to recognize that voice and hear that voice. Which shepherd are we following? Which shepherd is leading you to see the fruit of the Spirit in your lives? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, mercy. David wrote in Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." When we follow the voices of those around us, do we find that our soul is restored? Are we finding peace? Are we finding righteousness? Pay attention to which voices lead you to those results. Or is there strife, turmoil, concern, worry, stress? Maybe we're not listening to the right voices, or maybe we're listening to our own voices if that's the result. The voice of our shepherd isn't always the loudest one or the one that's right in front of us. Sometimes we expect that God will shake us to the foundation. He'll get us to listen. And sometimes he does, but sometimes he allows us to go our own way and to realize the consequences of our own actions in order to learn. That is part of the learning journey. Look at the story of Elijah, a prophet of God doing God's work. Yet when he went up against Jezebel and she threatened his life, he ran away out of fear. He ran and hid in a cave, and what happened? Please turn with me over to 1 Kings 19. We'll pick it up in verse 4, right after he ran away. So he was doing his thing, and then Jezebel threatened his life. And he was scared. So 1 Kings 19, verse 4. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's.' Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he rose and ate and drank, and he went into the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here?' So God came to him, and he asked him, 'What are you doing here? Why have you run away? Why have you run away in fear? Whose voice are you listening to?' And he responded out of fear to God in verse 10. So he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets by the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.'" So what was God's response? He showed him his strength, and he reminded Elijah of his great power. In verse 11, "Then he said," and he didn't yell at him, he didn't get angry for his or any of this. He's calm, talking to him calmly, but he says, Go out and stand by the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, What are you doing here, Elijah?" mantle's not a word we use a lot, but that basically means he put his head in his hands. He just realized how wrong he was to be there. God has ultimate power over all things, and he reminded him of that. He can shake the earth. He can cause earthquakes. He can create wildfires. He can create tornadoes and hurricanes. But God's voice is not in the power of the chaos. His voice is quiet. We need to listen for it. After the fire, a still small voice. Once God had Elijah's attention, he had told him that in that small voice, what he was supposed to do when he was ready to listen. Do we listen to God? Do we listen to that still small voice? It's not always the loudest one. We have to pay attention. We have to develop the spiritual maturity so that we can hear the true shepherd through all of the noise of all of the other shepherds in the world around us. The voice we need to be listening to is not the loudest, and it's not our own inner monologue. Sometimes that can be loud. We can listen to ourselves and convince ourselves inside of our own heads. But it's the still small voice of God. We need to listen to that voice. And if we don't, what happens? What happens when you don't listen to God and what he commands you to do? Well, in this story, Elijah reacted out of fear. He went his own direction, and we often do that in our lives. We can run into something that is a challenge, something that discourages us, something that makes us fearful, and we'll go our own way, choose to interpret things our own way. We might go to the Bible, but we might use the Bible to rationalize our own choices. And even then, we may not be listening to God's voice. Is it our instinct to go through the sheep door or to climb over the fence? And that might sound funny, but it's a serious question. God tells us to wait on something, but so often it takes too long, and so we go another direction. We've seen this pattern before in stories in the Bible. Let's look at Abraham and Sarah. We'll review a few of these stories. Genesis 16 and verse 1. We know that God went to Abraham and Sarah in a vision and told them they would have a son. They were quite old, so they laughed it off, didn't really know this was going to happen, or maybe didn't fully believe it initially. But they did have faith in God, so they did. They knew that this would happen, but they still kind of took things upon themselves. Let's look at Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. It's kind of a little clue that things weren't going so well, and that decision was maybe not a great decision right away. But this is what happens when we take things into our own hands. When we don't go God's way, we don't wait on God, and we take our own action. When we don't listen to the voice of the true shepherd, and we listen to the other voices around us, that's what Abraham and Sarah did. When they chose their own way, and they set off a chain reaction that some might say we're still dealing with to this day. Let's look at another example in the parable of the two servants in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 45. They knew, they were told to take care of their master's house. They knew what they were supposed to do, these stewards. But it seemed like the master was taking too long. So one of them didn't do what he was supposed to. Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, "My master is delaying his coming." It's taken too long. Things are just taking too long. It's delaying. And so in verse 49 and B, begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. Then the master of the servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Again, we know that the master is coming. We know that we need to be preparing ourselves. Are we doing that, or are we just going about our business, doing things our own way? We need to be heeding our master's voice. We need to be listening and preparing for what's coming so that Jesus finds us ready when he opens the door. But in this parable, the servants, they didn't listen. They didn't do what was expected. They got lazy. They turned to their own way. They ignored instruction, at least one of them. They went out to party and just do their own thing. They didn't pay attention to what was asked. Let's look at another example here. Let's look at the example of Peter in Mark 14. Mark 14 and verse 26. We know at the last meal with Jesus, Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him three times. And Peter was like, "No way, I'm not going to do that." And yet when it came time for him to stand up for Christ, he failed. Mark 14, verse 26. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be.'" He was very confident in his ability to follow through. "Even if you're saying that, even if everybody else, it won't be me. I'm not going to do that." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you this day, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Peter's intentions were good. I know that he believed what he was saying. He had sincere intentions. He knew what he needed to do. He knew he believed what Jesus said. But he still failed when it came time to lean on his own nature. His intentions were good, but having good intentions are not good enough. We can think, "I'm doing all this for a good reason, so I'm sure God will bless it." Our good intentions aren't always aligned, though, to God's expectations. It's a slippery slope to leaning on your own understanding. And we have also one more example that I want to look at here. The original example when things went a little off the rails in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, speaking of fruit. We know that God's voice was there in the garden, guiding them, walking with them. They were giving very clear instruction. Probably couldn't have been more clear. "Eat of all the trees except for the tree of good and evil." One tree and all of the garden was off limits. Just one tree. Everything else was theirs. So naturally they were drawn to it. I suppose it's kind of like telling a child something is off limits. You know, you can play with all the toys except for that one right there. Well, it didn't work very well. And when you do that to a child, that's the one they really want. And I think that's kind of what happened in this case as well. But we know the story. They started to question God's words. They started to listen to other voices. They saw that the fruit was true. It looked good. It was pleasant to the eyes. They started to rationalize with their own perspectives, their own thoughts. They started to listen again to these other voices, and so they went and they ate. They took their own action. And again, we know the consequences of that choice affecting us all down to this day. They were kicked out of the garden, made to work for everything that they had, to struggle to get food, to struggle in childbirth. This is what God said in Genesis 3 and verse 16. He said to the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." So because they went their own way, there was a consequence, wasn't there? It's described as a curse. Although this curse, when we hear curse, this is not like a hex, this is not like a spell like we might think of in modern times. It's really the result of a consequence or an action. So who are we listening to? Are we listening to ourselves? Are we listening to our friends or family? Who are we listening to? God tells us there's one path and one narrow road, one gate that we can all go through. And he tells us that if we skip that path, if we climb over the fence and go around and take our own way, we're like a thief or a robber taking something that doesn't belong to us. There's one way that leads to life, an eternal life. And that's the way that we want to be following. Are we listening to God's voice, or are we listening to the voices of other shepherds around us? When we read the Bible, do we pray for God, to God for his will, his interpretation? Do we find support from God's perspective, or do we find support for what we want? Do we look for the context of the time in which it was written and extrapolate deep meaning that it shows us? Or are we trying to apply modern filters that change the meaning of what the words say? Are we seeking our will or alignment to God's will? We need to seek God's will and God's understanding to develop God's mind and spirit in us so that we can follow the right path that leads our steps straight forward on that path, not to the right or to the left. And we need to humble ourselves. Let's look at Psalm 119. When we listen to God, when we go before God and we read the Bible, we pray, do we humble ourselves, truly seeking his will and his understanding? So we need to have that lowly heart to come to God as one who's fallen short, because we all have. Psalm 119 and verse 132. This ties into the sermonette as well. It says, look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. So we need God's mercy. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. It's important that we turn to God, that we're listening to God, and he will give us mercy. A couple other scriptures I'll just read here. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. It's Jeremiah 10, verse 23. In Psalm 17, verse 5, uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. We need to stay on that path, and we need to ask God to direct our steps on that path so that we can stay directed the way that we need to go. And we need to stay humble. The Bible tells us that we're blessed when we seek his will and when we follow his way. Back earlier in Psalm 119 and verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Keep his testimonies, seek him with your whole heart. 119 verse 3, they also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. We need to stay aligned and ask God to direct us towards keeping his ways, not our ways. In Luke 11, verse 28, Christ was speaking and someone shouted out to bless him. And how did he respond in Luke 11, verse 28? He said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Luke 11, verse 28. We need to hear the word and we need to keep it. These seem like obvious things, but sometimes we don't always follow through. God's word also tells us that when we seek our own will and we seek our own way, that it leads to a path of destruction. Proverbs 10 and verse 29 says, the way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. That's Proverbs 10 and verse 29. And Proverbs 16 verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We need to stay humble, not lean on ourselves. We know what that leads to. In verse 19, it says, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to provide the spoil with the proud. That's Proverbs 16, 18, and 19. Do we take these warnings seriously? The Bible talks about blessings and cursings. But again, what does that mean? Is a curse like a hex on somebody? I think we know what it means to be blessed, but what does it mean to be cursed? I went and looked that up in the dictionary, and if you look it up, the dictionary will say it's a solemn utterance intended to invoke a supernatural power to inflict harm or punishment on someone or something. That's what it'll say if you look up curse. In our modern context, I think that's what most people think of. It's like uttering some word or phrase or cast some supernatural spell on someone else. But is that what it means in the Bible? The Eaton Bible Dictionary puts it like this. In the case of God, a curse may be an action that punishes a person or people. A curse is an action or a consequence. It also defines it as this. A word intended to bring about a negative result for another. Because you do hear, and you can find a lot of examples of, you know, saying to curse someone or bless someone, and there is a word that goes with it. But generally speaking, it's a consequence. Curses come as an action that it's the result or consequence of disobedience or misalignment with God. It often comes from choosing to either go against God or choosing our own way, like what happened in the Garden of Eden. In the Bible, the curse is when God hands people over to the consequences of seizing blessings on their own terms, when they take things for themselves. Typically happens when we take our own action, in our own way, in our own time. It's a curse because instead of waiting on God and following on his way toward an abundance life, we end up with scarcity, isolation, and death. That's what happened, again, from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Let's look at Galatians 3 and verse 10. Galatians 3 and verse 10. In my Bible, this was under the heading that says, the law brings a curse, which strikes me as an odd way of putting things. Does the law bring a curse? Let's see what it says in Galatians 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So, no, the law doesn't bring a curse, but knowing the law and not following the law will bring a negative consequence. There's a negative action that comes from not following God's law. And that consequence comes whether someone knows the law or not. If anyone breaks any of the Ten Commandments, there will be a consequence that follows. Again, whether you believe in those consequences or those laws or not. Thankfully, we can go to God through Christ. When we make mistakes, we can repent and we can be forgiven. We will be forgiven. And sometimes, some of the consequence we can be spared from. Some of it is lifted because of mercy and grace that God gives to us. But, of course, any physical result of sin remains. The Spirit's forgiven. God's blessing is an invitation to be fruitful and multiply and participate in God's life-sustaining power in a secure and abundant environment. That's what a blessing is. A curse is the inverse. It's not a vindictive punishment from God. But when we as human beings choose to reject the blessings of life, they automatically choose death. It's a choice of life or death. It's really that simple. God's blessing has everything to do with his power to create order and abundance out of chaos. Peace and calm versus chaos and fear. What rules your life? When we don't follow God's commands, we reject that order and that abundance that comes with it. And we choose to return to the chaos that existed before the recreation of the world or the creation of the world. When we make choices contrary to God, we separate ourselves from the one who is the source of all life, and that puts us in the realm of death and destruction. Sounds pretty serious, because it is. But thankfully, we understand and we know the way to peace. Another thing to consider when you're thinking about blessings and cursings, does this mean that every good thing that happens is a blessing and every bad thing that happens is a curse? That's a easy thing, a way of thinking to start going down that path. In other words, something good happens to you, say, and you say, oh, I've been so blessed. Or something bad happens, and I say, oh, I've been cursed. Is that the way that it works? Or can something actually be good, or appear to be good, but actually be a curse or a negative consequence? Or something can appear to be bad, but actually be a blessing. It gets a little complicated, but we do know that trials can be a bad thing in our life. Is it then the result of a curse? Well, let's turn over to James 1 and verse 2. We see here that a trial can be a great blessing because it results in something good in our lives. James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Sometimes things can also appear to be a blessing at first in our lives, but that's not always the case either. If someone is rich, they might say they're blessed, but is that always a blessing either? Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12. Says the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. That is good sleep. You know, when you work really hard and you have that right level of tiredness and your head hits the pillow, and that's a sweet thing. Whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. So sometimes riches become a burden, and they can lead to negative consequences in life. Let's look at another example here. Let's look at Christ's words in the parable of the seed in Luke 18. Luke 18 and verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. It is true that riches can be a blessing to somebody who worked hard for it. They rejoice in it and they give the glory to God. It can be a blessing. And these scriptures support that. And there's other scriptures that you can turn to that support that. So I'm certainly not saying that alone. But riches can also be a curse. They can be a heavy burden. And ultimately, it doesn't matter. Riches, they don't matter on the quest to the kingdom of God. And more often than not, they do lead to a negative consequence than something good. A couple more scriptures here in Proverbs. For your notes, Proverbs 11 verse 4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 11, verse 4. In the day of wrath, your money's not going to do you any good. These physical things, whatever it might be, won't do us any good. They won't get us to where we need to be. Only doing and aligning to God, listening to his voice, will lead us to something greater. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 and 2. This is something to think about. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. It's not the riches that matter in life. It's doing what you say, saying what you do, executing on your word, and having a good name. Blessings and curses, most of the time, are the results of our choices, the result of an action, the result of whether or not we're aligning ourselves to the will of God and following his expectation. If we act according to his will, if we keep his commandment, study his word, and live what it says, generally speaking, we will be blessed. We might not always realize it immediately, but there's a lot of blessing that comes with that way of life. Blessings are an outcome of the choices and the behavior that we live. And curses are a consequence of what happens when we don't align with God's way, or we do things according to our own choices and to our own understanding. They happen as a result of misalignment to God. Of course, time and chance happens to us all as well, so not every action and immediate reaction is a blessing or a curse. I want to emphasize that as well. The things that happen in our lives can also be the results of the choices of those around us, not just us alone. Choices within our families, choices within our communities, even choices from our ancestry from long ago. These things can be passed down. But what do we know definitively about this? Let's get to the heart of all of this in Deuteronomy chapter 28, often called the blessings and the cursings chapter. What do we know definitively? Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I commanded to you, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations on the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. That's the voice that you're listening to. And it goes on to say, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of the ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and of the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command these blessings on you and in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and the produce of the ground and the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open you to his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head of, and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from the words which I commanded you to this day, to the right or the left, to go after other gods and serve them. It's pretty clear. Blessings come as a result of knowing and carefully observing all of God's commandments. If we do that, we can be sure blessing is a result. Okay, the other side of it. What else do we definitively know from this chapter? Let's keep reading in verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country, cursed shall you be in the basket and your kneading bowl, cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks, and on and on and on it goes. The negative consequences that result from disobedience, misalignment, and frankly not carefully observing God's commandments in our lives. Yet so many are confused and wondering why the world is in a state of disarray. all the while going around and pleading with society to take any number of clear and simple sins and make them okay. Tell them that we need to accept sinful actions, sinful lives out of love, that we need to let everyone be and do whatever seems right in their own eyes. That's the message of the world around us. We know, though, Proverbs 16, verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. This is not the path to abundance in life, but the path towards death. These actions, these choices in our lives, they have consequences, just as they did long ago. And now we see the result of these choices from early Bible history. It ties in what's happening in the world around us today, in the Middle East. People are confused. Why is this happening? Why does it and why will it continue to happen until Christ returns? It has to do with this subject of carefully observing and doing God's commands and what he directed Israel, both physical Israel and spiritual Israel, to do. When people fail to do what God commands and in the way that he directs things, there are long-reaching consequences. A long time ago, God told the Israelites to conquer and lead certain people out of the lands given to ancient Israel by God. But they didn't do what God asked, at least not fully. They used their own reason and judgment that, again, leads us to this consequence that we see, and it's happening today, to this day, in Israel, in Gaza, between those of the tribe of Judah and those that connect their roots to Palestine. I want to look at this just briefly, because I think it ties into all this to understand the state of the world, and thinking about what voices we're listening to. What voices are we listening to now that affect us from this point forward? Are we listening to the voice of our great shepherd? Let's start in Isaiah 66 and verse 1. First, we need to establish that everything belongs to God. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor of a poor and contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. It's Isaiah 66, verse 1. So everything belongs to God. We know that. We established that from the beginning. And God gave a blessing to Abraham because of his faith. He blessed Abraham because he did what God directed him to do. He did it, for the most part, God's way, faithfully. But he did make some mistakes. But he followed God, and he was blessed. Let's look at Genesis 12 and verse 1. God's telling Abraham to go on a journey. And we've reviewed this story before. It says, Genesis 12 and verse 1, Now the Lord had said to Abram, Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham was blessed by God because of a consequence of his obedience. And part of this blessing was that he gave to Abraham land that was an inheritance for him and his family. Let's go to Genesis 15, a few chapters forward, in verse 7. Genesis 15 and verse 7. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. Let's jump down to verse 14. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go into your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun was down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Sometimes I try to do a PowerPoint presentation. I didn't get to that for this message, unfortunately. but I have a picture in my notes I'm happy to send you of a map that kind of maps that out. But it's a large swath of land that was given to Abraham and his descendants. And the Israelites would return there, it says, in the fourth generation. But it's from the great river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. It's a good chunk of modern-day Egypt, all the way through parts of Saudi Arabia, through half of Iraq, through Syria and Turkey. And this land was given to Abraham and his descendants as a blessing for his faith and obedience to God. So let's fast forward a little bit in history to better understand what the world is dealing with today. And we covered it earlier, but Abraham and Sarah, they got impatient. They took things into their own hands. They bore Ishmael. They didn't listen to God's voice. They tried to do things their own way. And we see what happens when people do that. We see the consequences of that choice. In Genesis 16 and verse 12, just kind of, I'm skipping through a lot of history here, just to kind of make a larger point. But Genesis 16 verse 12, this is where it talks about Ishmael. It says, "He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." And then if we go forward to Genesis 17 and verse 20, so a chapter forward to Genesis 17 verse 20, it says, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." So Ishmael was also very blessed because of Abraham. He received that blessing. But it also says that his descendants were wild. So let's fast forward a little bit more in history here. And look at Israel and what God asked of them. When Abraham was dying, he gave all that he had to Isaac. In Genesis 25 and verse 5, so jump a few chapters forward. Genesis 25 verse 5 says, "And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but Abraham had gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from his son, from Isaac his son, to the country of the east." So everything was given to Isaac. And I know I'm going through a lot here, but now I want to fast forward a little bit more to Genesis 25 and verse 23. So we fast forward to Isaac's children. 25 verse 23, "And then the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.'" We know this is speaking of Jacob and Esau. And they were, again, both blessed in their own ways because of Abraham. And there's a lot more that we could review in this story for background, but let me get to the point. History moved on. And the nations of Israel were led by God out of slavery. They were led through the wilderness back to the land that was given to Abraham as a blessing from God that we talked about earlier. Generations later, God is true to his word. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, you can read about how they came in contact with Esau's descendants, and they were told to leave them alone. But others they were told to conquer, to drive out. Those who were not worshiping God, those that were worshiping other gods. So let's fast forward in history now to Joshua 24 and verse 14. Joshua 24 verse 14. It says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt." Serve the Lord. So reminding again to listen to God, to listen to that voice and do what he commanded. God was guiding them and reminding the Israelites what was expected, to put away the false gods of Egypt and to those in the land that were given to their forefathers. And after Joshua died, the Israelites were told by God to go out and conquer the land and drive out the inhabitants. You can read all about that in Judges chapter 1. But for time's sake, I'm going to skip through that, but you can study that all on your own. I'm going to jump down to Judges 1, verse 27, though. This is there where they were told to drive out the inhabitants. But what happened instead? Let's fast forward to the end of the story. Judges 1, verse 27. It says, however, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. And it goes on and on and on again. All the people that they were told to drive out, but did not drive out, and they made treaties and they did different things, they did not do what God asked them to do. Let's go to Judges 2 and verse 1. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your forefathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. And so it was, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. They realized the consequence of their lack of action. And this is a consequence that the world is dealing with to this day. I'm reminded again of what it says in Deuteronomy 28, in verse 15. It said, but if it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of your Lord, your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments and his statutes, which I commanded you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Israel did not listen to God. He did not do what he said. They did things according to their own way. They went in and made treaties. They went in and did things differently. Human beings continue to make wrong choices and reap what we sow. And here we are today. Conflict in the Middle East. Snares and thorns because of disobedience to God. But people don't understand why. We need to listen to God and follow his instructions. When we don't listen to the voice of the great shepherd, there's far-reaching consequences. Consequences such as what we just reviewed that affect people through generations. And more immediate consequences in our lives, personally, when we don't hear and follow God's voice. So who are you listening to? The voice of our shepherd isn't always the loudest or the one that's right in front of us. Sometimes we expect that God will shake our foundation. And sometimes he does, but he doesn't always do that. Sometimes he allows us to go our own way and to realize the consequences of our own actions, to learn. And we deal with the consequences. When we read the Bible, do we pray for God for his will, for his interpretation, or do we find support for what we want it to say? Are we seeking our will or alignment to God's will? Follow the great shepherd. Do what God says and be blessed. Disregard it and suffer the consequence. The choice is yours. We need to be maturing spiritually to the point that we're not easily swayed by those other voices around us in the world. There's a lot of voices. We need to be trained on the one true voice. We need to practice the mind and the action of God, paying steady attention to our loving shepherd, learning to follow that singular caring voice. When we follow that voice, God's voice, we'll be led to green pastures. We'll be led to and reap the rewards of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness. But if we follow our own way, if we do that, we'll end up with strife, turmoil, concern, worry, stress, blessings and cursings. Blessings come by participating in God's life-sustaining power, and a curse is the inverse. It's not a vindictive punishment, but what happens when human beings choose to go their own way and reject God's instruction. So I want to close with Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought you up, our Lord Jesus, from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.